Heavenly Father, again, I just pray for your Holy Spirit to guide us through this next session. Father, keep us alert, keep us awake, illuminate our minds by your Holy Spirit. Help us to grasp these eternal truths. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how I'm going to go through this. I may not hit all the texts in here. I may just hit enough that you get the sense of what we're talking about because you have the notes. What we're going to talk about here is the Law, the Prophets, and the Advent Movement. We're going to look at, besides Revelation 12, 17, well, why don't we open there? Let's go to Revelation 12, 17. You know, there are a few texts that we usually look at that direct us to look for a last day prophet, but we're going to go through a whole series of texts today that I think will establish this more clearly. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, sorry. Revelation 12, verse 17. And the Bible tells us here, the dragon was wroth with the woman. Just means enraged, hostile, some of your translations will say. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now we trace through Revelation 12 and we see that this is a picture of the church, the birth of the Christian church. As Christ is, the Christ child is born, he's taken up to heaven. Then the church is goes into the wilderness, comes out on the other side of the wilderness in 1798 and brings us right up to our day and focuses us in on a church that keeps God's commandments and has the gift of prophecy. And of course, this is something that's familiar to us, but it will be more familiar as we go through a little bit here. This just tells us that God's remnant church, the remnant, the rest, the offspring of the woman, will be keeping the commandments of God and they'll have the gift of prophecy. 1a says there is deep significance to this text, especially in these two characteristics, the law and the prophets. This is not the only text that has the law and the prophets as combined together, and you're going to see that as we go. These two go hand in hand. This theme is consistent throughout the scripture. We are going to look at a few texts to establish this. Now, before I even go further, why would you think that the law and the prophets would go together? Based on our last study. Okay, because the prophets get... that's not what I'm looking for. Why do you think the law and the prophets would go together? Well, let's go through some of the texts. I think you'll get some ideas as we go through. Let's start in Psalm 78 and verse 5. And we're going to go through these kind of quickly. You know, I'm not going through and doing a big contextual study on each text. I want you to get just this link between the law and the prophets. Psalm 78 and verse 5. Who wants to read that for me? Psalm 78, verse 5. Josh, read that, please.
For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children.
Okay, now, we don't think a lot about that. We've read that text before, but I just want you to notice how the law and the prophets go together in that a testimony. What's a testimony? It's the testimony of Jesus, the spirit of prophecy. There's the testimony in the law. God established a testimony in the law. Acts 24:14. Who wants to do that one for me? Okay, Ezekiel? Acts 24:14.
For this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law.
Okay, once again, you probably read these things before and thought law and the prophets. Well, you know, it's just I don't think we think much about it, but I just want you to see the connection between the two through the scriptures. Isaiah 8, 16 and 20. You're familiar with this one. More with 20 than maybe verse 16. I want you to catch verse 16. Who wants to read Isaiah 8, 16 and 20? Okay, Kevin? Stephen?
Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, to the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no life.
Okay, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law. We have the two together. To the law and to the testimony. You see the connection there between the two. Isaiah 30 and verse 9 and 10. Who wants to read Isaiah 30 verses 9 and 10? Vesna? I'll get you next, Kevin. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10.
For they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions.
Okay, now notice something here. They will not hear the what? They will not hear, it says in verse 9, they will not hear the law. Children who will not hear the law of the Lord. And then what do they say to the prophets?
Don't prophesy.
Now, why would you imagine that that's the case, based on our last study? Say that again. Okay, something else. Why the connection? They're saying, it says here, again in verse 9, that the children won't hear the law of the Lord, and they're saying to the prophets, do not what? Do not prophesy. Okay? What connection are you? Are you picking up a connection there?
They can avoid the guilt if they don't hear
it? If a person isn't wanting to hear the law, are they going to want to hear the prophet?
No.
It's just like we were talking about in the last session, right? The whole authority issue. If you're not wanting the law, you're not going to want the prophet. What good will it do God to send a prophet to people who won't hear the law? You're not going to hear the voice of God's authority. Is a law authoritative? Mm-hmm. Is God's authority in his law? Mm-hmm. Then if you reject the law, you're rejecting what?
Authority.
Authority. And if you reject it in the law, you're going to reject it in the prophet. You're going to reject it in Christ himself. Right? You follow that? So we see this connection here. And Proverbs 28:9-18 we looked at the other day. We won't go to it now. Where there is no vision, the Bible said the people perish. But then the contrast, but happy is he who keeps the law. So now you have a contrast. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but happy is he who keeps the law. Where there is no vision, there's nobody happy about keeping the law, evidently. But happy is he who keeps the law. The law and the prophets, once again, go together. However, God's people rebelled against the law and the prophets, Nehemiah 9:26. Go there with me. Nehemiah 9:26. I didn't have you read yet, did I, Kevin? Nehemiah 9:26. Want to read that for us? Nehemiah 9:26.
But they were disobedient and rebelled against you. They flung your law behind their backs and killed your prophets, who warned them to turn back to you. They committed terrible blasphemies.
Okay, that's an interesting passage there. First, they rebelled against God. Well, obviously then, they rebelled against God. What did they do with his law? Cast it away, cast it behind their backs. What do they do with their prophets?
Kill
the prophets. Once you've rejected the authority of God, you're not going to go and say, yeah, I reject God, but yeah, give me the law and the prophets. So you've got the connection between the law and the prophets. Okay, God's people rebelled against the law and against the prophets. Also in Jeremiah 18:18, who would like to read Jeremiah 18:18 for us? I know we're kind of going quick. We'll slow down in a moment. Jeremiah 18:18. If I were to give a Bible study on this, I wouldn't necessarily give all the texts that I'm giving. I want you to see the consistency through the Scripture. But we could have gone to Isaiah 8:20 and said the law and the testimony. We could have gone to a couple texts and seen the law and the prophets. But I just want you to see this consistent theme through Scripture because it's going to come to play. Jeremiah, what did we say, 18 and verse 18, Angela? Okay, now this is an interesting text. It's going to contrast our next one. They said, come, let us devise plans against the prophet. Why? They said, for the law shall what? Not perish from the priest, nor the counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. We see the law and the prophets, but here they say we can reject Jeremiah and we can still maintain the law. The law is not going to perish, neither is the vision going to perish among our people. We reject Jeremiah's prophecy. So they maintain, even in their rebellion, that God's not going to depart from us. Number four, God warned that their apostasy would not go unpunished. if they continued to reject his law, he would remove the prophetic ministry from their midst and leave them to the delusions which they had chosen. We see that in Ezekiel 7:26. They said, the law is not going to perish from among the priests. Well, let's see what it says in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 7. Ezekiel, you want to read that? Ezekiel 7 and verse 26. Seems only fitting. Ezekiel 7 and verse 26.
Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor upon rumor. And they will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest and the council from the elders.
Okay, they will seek a vision, but the law is going to perish. Why? Because they've turned their back on the prophets. They've turned their back on the law. God, the law and the prophets go together. When you get the law, you get the prophets. When you turn on the law, you've lost the gift of prophecy. Right? You and I can't maintain the prophetic gift, can we? God gives the gift. God can take the gift away. Oh, I've got a real interesting... something I need to share with you on that. But not just yet. Zechariah 7. Let's go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 7, and verses 10 to 13. Who would like to read that for me? Zechariah 10, 7 to 13. All right, Daniel. Zechariah 10. I'll get you next, Jack. Zechariah 10, 7 to 13. 7, 10 to 13. Thank you. I just want to make sure you're all paying attention. Zechariah 7, 10 to 13. Go ahead, Daniel.
And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And just as he called and they would not listen, so they called, and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts.
Just as, says, what did he say there? Just as he proclaimed, and they would not listen, they would not hear, so they called out, and I would not listen, said the Lord. They wouldn't listen to me, I'm not listening to them. They rejected the law, and I'm not giving them the prophetic ministry. The law and the prophets are gone from God's people. And Lamentations 2, 8, and 9 is one of the, Proverbs 28, 9. You've seen this one before. Proverbs 28, verse 9. Jack, I'm going to have you read that one for us. Proverbs 28 and verse 9.
One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination.
You pray to the Lord and say, Lord, I need help, this and that. And then when the Lord says, okay, well, why don't you walk, like Scott was talking about last night, the choices we make. And we expect God to do something for us, and God says, I asked you to walk in this pathway. You're walking over here, and you're expecting the results that you would have only in this pathway. You're expecting the scenery that you would get in this path walking over here on this path. The Lord says, it's not going to happen. He who turns his ear from hearing the law of the Lord, even his prayer is an abomination. You're turning away from God. God's not going to send you, God's not going to hear your prayer. God's not going to send you a prophet if you are willfully rejecting him. You follow that? And the last one there, Lamentations 2, 8 and 9. Lamentations 2, 8 and 9. Who wants to read Lamentations 2, 8, and 9 for me? Okay. Tell me your name again, please.
Sarah.
Sarah, that's right. Lamentations 2, 8, and 9.
The Lord hath purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He hath stretched out a line. He hath not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore he made the rampart and the wall to lament. They languish together. Her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her kings and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more, and her prophets also find no vision from the Lord.
The law is no more, and the prophets find no vision from the Lord. Here's the point, it says down there. The law and the prophets go what? They go together. Those who refuse to obey God's law also refuse to heed the voice of his prophets. Those who rejected his prophets also rejected his law, regardless of their profession. Because of the rebellion, God removed the law and the prophets from his people. I don't necessarily want to say he would remove the law. The law was still expected that they were to keep it, but just basing on what Lamentations there said. Yet the Lord did not leave his people alone. He promised that if obedient, he would restore the prophetic gift to his church. Let's look at it in Malachi 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, right before the 400-year drought of a prophetic gift, of a prophetic voice. God spoke through Malachi, and the last words of Malachi, the last words of the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, starting in verse 4. Who wants to read this? Okay. Oh, hold on a minute now. I just mentioned your name again this morning, and now I'm thinking, is it Craig?
Yeah.
I was thinking Craig, and I thought, that's not right. Okay, thank you. Craig, I'm going to have you read Malachi 4, verses 4 through 6.
Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb, for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.
Okay. Says, behold, I send you... No, first he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant, and I will send you Elijah the prophet. You got the law and the prophets, and here you have a promise by the Lord. Who, you know, Malachi, like I said, there's 400 years with no prophetic voice before we come into the book of Matthew. And yet here the Lord tells his people who had been gone to foreign lands, and of course they'd been, they had rejected the Lord, they'd rebelled, they'd gone through a lot of discouraging experiences, but the Lord tells them, remember the law of Moses, my servant, in essence, and I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Incidentally, that little phrase, the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, is only two places in the Bible, in the Old Testament scriptures, I should say. Well, it doesn't word it that way in the New Testament scriptures. Do you know where it isn't else? Where else in the Old Testament you find that great and dreadful day of the Lord? No. Another one? A prophecy that talks about the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And incidentally, it also has to do with prophets. Your sons and daughters, Joel chapter 2. And also, well, let's go on here. So God has a promise to his people, even in the midst of all this, that if you seek the law, I will restore to you the prophet. Notice verse chapter 3 and verse 1. He says in chapter 3 and verse 1, behold, I send my what? Messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And carrying on with that whole train of thought, and you'll see why we're doing this, we finish up there where he says, remember the law of Moses, my servant. Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet. That Elijah the prophet is the messenger he's speaking about right there in chapter 3, verse 1. Then we're going to see how Jesus applies it when we get to the New Testament. So God leaves a promise at the end of the Old Testament canon that says, you return to me, and I'll return to you. You return to my law, I'll restore to you the gift of prophecy. Now let's go to Matthew 11. We were in Luke 7 earlier, and I told you it was a parallel with Matthew 11. Now we're in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 7. Matthew 11, verse 7. And the Bible says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning who? John the Baptist. Now, this is parallel. We're not going to read through all the details here. We looked at that a little bit earlier. But notice, he's saying these things in regard to John. And he says in verse 10, notice what it says, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my what? Messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. Where did we just read that? Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus says, this is he. John the Baptist, he's the one. He's talking to them concerning John. You follow me with that? This is the messenger that will prepare the way. And then verse 13 and 14. Notice what he says of John. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is what? Elijah, who is to come. Where did we just read about the coming Elijah? We read it in Malachi. John 1, 21 through 23. I'm not going to go there. But in John 1, 21 is when the people came. They asked John the Baptist, John, are you Elijah? You ever wonder about that? When they came up to John, they said, are you Elijah? He thought, What in the world? Are you Elijah? Has anybody ever wondered that when you read through John 1? What do you, you know, these guys are crazy. Are you Elijah? Of course I'm not Elijah. I'm John the Baptist. Where have you been? Okay, but that's why they're asking him the question. They remember the prophecy of Malachi. They haven't seen a prophet. And here comes John the Baptist. And they recognize this man is speaking with authority. Are you the one? That's what they're asking. Are you Elijah? John says, no, I'm not Elijah. All, you know, John's just basically saying, no, I'm not Elijah, I'm John. You know, was Jesus saying that Elijah was going to be resurrected and come back? No. Jesus says, that took place before this. Jesus says here, he is the Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you are willing to receive it, he says, this is the one I spoke of. If you are willing, that's a, those are heavy words. If you're willing to receive it, this is Elijah who was to come. And notice verse 28 of Matthew 11. Jesus says there, oh no, I'm in the wrong spot. Is it in John? I don't think it's in John 1. I've got the wrong text there. We just read about it in Luke, that John was the greatest of the prophets. In verse 11 it says, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Let's look at John 1. I'm wondering if I'm missing something here. No. So that's... but. No, I'm beyond that. I'm not gonna hold up on it. We've seen the text already. It's in essence, it's what verse 11 says. Oh no, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for verse 9. What did he say there? Matthew 11, verse 9. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, what? More than a prophet. And then verse 11, assuredly among women there's risen no greater. John the Baptist. So notice, John the Baptist was the Elijah to come, Jesus said. He was more than a prophet. He was a messenger. And he was the greatest of the prophets. You follow that? Why was he the greatest? Why would Jesus say something like that? He's the greatest of the prophets. What made his prophetic ministry so great? He prepared the way for Christ. Those who received John received Jesus. You know, so what a privilege and an honor that John had, that he was to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. However, letter A, John was only a partial fulfillment. Just as Pentecost was a partial fulfillment in the prophecy of Joel, the great and dreadful day of the Lord was still yet to come. And there's some texts that talk about the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, not quite in that language. Joel and Malachi had foretold it. Look at B. The prophet John was the connecting link between the two dispensations. As God's representative, he stood forth. This is quoting from Desire of Ages, page 220. The prophet John was the connecting link between the two dispensations. As God's representative, he stood forth to show the relation of the law and the prophets to the Christian dispensation. Next sentence. He was the what? He was the lesser light which was to be followed by a greater. John was more than a prophet. He was the Elijah to come. He was a messenger. He was a lesser light leading to the greater light. You follow that? He was a partial fulfillment. The mind of John had been illuminated, was illuminated. This is, now she explains lesser light and greater light right here. The mind of John was illuminated by the Holy Spirit that he might shed light upon his people. But no other light has ever shone or ever will shine so clearly upon fallen man as that which emanated from the teaching and example of Jesus. There's the greater light in this verse. John was just a reflection. Now I want you to divert from that. What we've got so far is we've got the Bible telling us that the law and the prophets have gone together. We see these things going together. When God's people were faithful to follow him, to obey him, God privileged them with the gift of prophecy. But when God's people had turned their back upon his law, neither did they have the prophetic gift. Not to say that they never, I mean, obviously when God's people had turned their back on the law, God used prophets to try to direct them, but when they just rejected completely, the prophetic gift was removed. The law and the prophets went together. You see that. But God promises in the end of the Old Testament that if you return to me, I'll return to you. Remember the law of Moses, my servant? Behold, I send Elijah the prophet. We come to the New Testament. You've got people. Jesus, John the Baptist is preaching. People are coming under repentance. They come and to be baptized of John. And Jesus, as he's talking about John the Baptist, says, this is the one I told you about. He's the Elijah that was to come if you're willing to receive it. Now I'm going to divert a little bit to Daniel chapter 8. Okay? Daniel 8. We're going to Daniel 8 and verse 9. Daniel 8 and verse 9 and following. That's what that F is. Daniel 8, verse 9 and following. I want you to follow what's being said here. We're not getting into all the detail of this. I'm going to come back at the end of the month and we're going to talk about Daniel 7, 8, and 9. But Daniel 8 and verse 9, I want you to read there. Start there with me. Speaking of the four winds of heaven, which we'll talk more about later, out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the glorious land. Now, this is speaking of the Antichrist power, the rise of the Antichrist. Notice verse 10. It grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and what? Trampled them. He even exalted himself as what? As high as the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. That daily sacrifices refers, sacrifices is a supplied word, that refers primarily to the ministry of Christ. The ministry of Christ was perverted by this Antichrist power. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices, and he cast what? What did he cast down? He cast truth to the ground, and he did all this, and he prospered. Now, that's our setting. I'm going to ask you some questions on it in a moment. But basically, you've got the Antichrist power that's distorting the ministry of Christ, and he's casting down the truth to the ground, and he's prospering while he does it. Daniel's watching all this. Daniel is so stupefied, he doesn't even know what to ask. He doesn't ask the question. One holy one asks another holy one in verse 13. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to the one that was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, the giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot? And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Question, what did this Antichrist power do again? Okay, let's focus on that piece of it. He cast truth to the ground. Tell me some ways that the Antichrist power has cast truth to the ground. We're looking back on it now. You ought to be able to tell me something. Okay, the Sabbath, the issue of the Sabbath, distorted through the Dark Ages, right? By men's traditions heaped up over top of it, etc. What else has been distorted? Huh? Okay, but let's come into, this is in the Christian realm. The Antichrist is within Christianity. How in Christianity has the Antichrist cast truth to the ground?
Forgiving sins.
Okay, forgiveness of sin, going to men for the forgiveness of sins. How else?
Casting down of the Word of God.
Okay, casting down of the Word of God. What are some specifics? Where in the world did we get this idea that people burn forever and ever in hell? Where did it start? I mean, obviously it was in paganism. How did it get into Christianity? Through the Dark Ages, truth was cast to the ground, right? Okay. What else? The modes of baptism. All these pagan, the immortality of the soul, all these pagan concepts were brought in and truth was cast to the ground and this power prospered. And the question is asked, how long will it be? How long will truth be cast down? That's what Daniel was asking. That's what I would have been asking. How long under 2,300 days? When did that time period end? We're going to spend more time on it. You've gone through it. 1844 A.D. And what that essentially says is the question, how long will the vision be? How long will truth be cast down until 1844 A.D.? And then we're going to see a movement arise to restore the truth of God. You follow that? That's what the prophecy is telling us. We're going to plug this into what we looked at already in just a minute. But Daniel 7:25, the power would think to change times and law. There's something that was cast down to the ground, the big issue, and we're going to see that from, in fact, right there from Great Controversy. Page 80, that's the 1888 version. I didn't notice that when I got it. Great Controversy, 1888 version. 1911 was the most recent we have. Page 64, as foretold by prophecy, it's in both, by the way, as foretold by prophecy, the papal power cast down truth to the ground. The law of God was trampled in the dust, while the traditions and customs of men, all these other doctrinal things, while the traditions and customs of men were exalted. Revelation 12. Verse 6. Revelation 12, verse 6. You have a picture of this church. The Bible says the woman fled into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God that they should nourish her there, feed her there for 1,260 days. That period, and I'm not covering this now, hopefully it has been or will be, 538 to 1798 A.D., that period ended when Pope Vigilius was taken captive. Who was telling me the other day what pope was that? What, Pius the Sixth? Pope Vigilius was captured and died in exile. Says this woman would be nourished. This church would be nourished until 1798. After 1798, that church is going to resurface. And when we see that church resurfacing, the Bible tells us in verse 16, the earth helped the woman. How did the earth help that church? Swallowed up the water. How? How did the earth help the church? What's the fulfillment of that? Does anybody know? Yeah, the church was in the wilderness. She was persecuted. God prepared a place in the wilderness where she could hide. And then the dragon spewed out this flood. Verse 15, the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman that he might cause her to be carried away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman. And it says, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood out of the which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. How the earth helped the woman? An unpopulated area, right? Revelation 13, I saw another beast rising up where? Out of the earth. How the earth helped the woman. God rose up this country, the United States of America, a place of religious freedom, where that woman fled. And we see that woman coming to this free land, and in verse 17, the dragon was enraged with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring who keep the commandments of God, the law, and have the what? The prophets. So now we have a prophecy. At the end of the 2300 days, truth is going to be restored. One of those things that was cast down was the law of God, right? Ellen White just said it in Great Controversy. The Bible tells us in Daniel 7:25, right? He's going to change times and laws, think to change times and laws. But the Bible tells us here there's going to be a faithful church at the end of time after 1798 that rises up that's going to be keeping the law of God. And God will restore to that church the testimony. You follow that? Look at the statement there underneath. Oh, no. That's not what I want. About halfway down on the bottom of page 2, it says that the two witnesses would prophesy in sackcloth and ashes. At the end of the 2300 days, it was prophesied that the fallen truth would be restored. God prepared a way for the woman to come out into a new land to restore the truth that had been systematically dismantled during the Dark Ages. And in keeping with his promise, when his people returned to his law, he restored to them the prophetic gift as a means of furthering his truth in the world. Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet, my messenger. Now, question. At the end of the 2300 days in 1844, that's when the prophecy comes to an end. Was the truth at that time beginning to be restored? Did something happen to restore the truth.
Yeah.
What was it? No, Millerite movement was before that. Right? What was it in 1844? What resulted in 1844 from the Millerite movement? Yeah, but what was the result? Where do we find the fulfillment? The Bible said at the end of the 2300 days, the truth would be restored. Where is it? It's the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Who else is restoring the lost truth, the cast down truth? Who else is doing it? Name me somebody. Brothers and sisters, this is why 1844 is so essential to us. It's not just saying that Jesus entered into a place in heaven, but in corresponding with the work in heaven, Christ has risen up a movement on the earth to restore the truth. And when God rose up a movement to restore the truth, and those people were seeking to do the will of God, what has God always done to guide his people who willingly sought to follow him? He sent a prophet. So that if God's people would begin to restore the truth in 1844, if God would raise up a movement, what would you expect to show up at the same time? God said, in the great and dreadful day, but right before the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he would send Elijah the prophet, right? Where's the fulfillment of that messenger? Listen to what it says here from Loma Linda Messages, pages 33 and 34. The law of God and the spirit of prophecy go hand in hand to guide and counsel the church. We've just seen that from the scripture. And whenever the church has recognized this by obeying his law, the spirit of prophecy has been sent to guide her in the way of truth. This prophecy points out clearly that the remnant church will acknowledge God in his law and will have the prophetic gift. Obedience to the law of God and the spirit of prophecy has always distinguished the true people of God, and the test is usually given on present manifestations. All she's saying there is the test is usually given. Obviously, we don't test Paul anymore, but a present manifestation of the gift will test because it's not in the canon of Scripture. Same with Jeremiah's day, same with Daniel's day. As the third angel's message arose in the world, which is to reveal the law of God to the church in its fullness and power, the prophetic gift was also what? Immediately restored. Where was it restored? How was it immediately restored? Where's the fulfillment? Where's the fulfillment? In this church, where? If it isn't in Ellen White, brothers and sisters, it didn't happen. The word of God has failed. You follow that? She says, the gift was immediately restored. This gift has acted a very prominent part in the development and carrying forward of this message. And we've seen that. Now, I like especially these next two statements. First Selected Messages, pages 31 and 32. What does she say? Some have stumbled over the fact that I said I did not claim to be a prophet. There was a time Ellen White got up in front of the Battle Creek Tabernacle, preached a sermon, and said that she was not a prophet. A.T. Jones at the time, working with Dr. Kellogg, and on his way out, picked up on this and made all kinds of to-do about it. Well, Ellen White claims she's not a prophet. The local newspaper, Ellen White says she's not a prophet. So now Ellen White had to go back and clarify what she meant. She says here in this passage, why is this? She says, some have stumbled over the fact that I did not claim to be a prophet. And they've asked, why is this? I have no claims to make, only that I am instructed. What does that mean? Who's instructed her? That I am the Lord's messenger. Interesting, isn't it? Why a messenger? Behold my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Who prepared the way for Christ's first coming? Who's preparing the way for Christ's second coming? Ellen White and the Advent movement. Amen? Who else? Everybody else is looking for a secret rapture. Brothers and sisters, we are the only other church in Bible mentioned and pointed out by name, as it were, as a fulfillment of prophecy. This church is a movement of prophecy. The other one is the Roman Catholic Church, the two contending powers at the end of time. The rest are called Babylon. We are here with a prophetic mission. And God prophesied that he would raise up a prophet in the last days. Behold, I send my messenger. Ellen White says, I'm instructed by God that I'm a messenger. And this next statement, notice what she says. Early in my youth, I was asked several times, are you a prophet? I have ever responded, I am the Lord's what? Messenger. I know that many have called me a prophet, but I have no claim to this title. I've made no claim to this title. My Savior declared me to be his what? Messenger. His messenger. Behold, I will send my messenger to prepare the way before. My Savior declared me to be his messenger. Why have I not claimed to be a prophet? Because in these days, many who boldly claim that their prophets are a reproach to the cause of Christ, and notice the last piece, and because my work includes what? Much more than the word prophet signifies. And what did Jesus say of John the Baptist? Prophet? He's more than a prophet. Prophet? She's more than a prophet. A lesser light leading to the greater light? Yes. God's messenger? Yes. A fulfillment of prophecy, the law and the prophets that had been cast down as soon as God's people had set their heart to seek the will of God and obey the law of God. As that movement rose up, in accordance with what the prophecies of Daniel had said, God rose up a prophet to finish the work. If you will receive it, if you will receive it, brothers and sisters, this is the Elijah who was to come. This is the Elijah who was to come. And I hope you receive it. Amen.